Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, I'm going to be speaking for a little bit this morning. My name is Fred. I'm the lead pastor here at Crosslands Church. And I do want to offer a welcome to everyone here, whether you're here of free will or whether a family member or something obligated you to come or coerced you or something. We're still happy you're here. Love to be able to connect with you. If you want to connect with us or help us connect with you, the easiest way is to go on to crosslands.live, which is our sort of our internal app. And you'll also find their message notes for today. There's a Sunday message box you can click, and there's a relevant scripture for today, and there's also application questions. How do I apply this to my life on a Sunday to Saturday basis? I don't know if how much this impacted you this past week, but I know I was really struck with the burning of the Notre Dame Cathedral. I don't really know why it seemed to have such an impact, because it's an old building. I think there are objects in our culture that the destruction of those objects or the threat to those objects seems to mean more than the object itself. There's a symbolism attached. One I can think of is 1986 when the Challenger shuttle blew up. And it wasn't just about the loss of life. I think there was the shine of optimism was off our trust in technology and science to make the world a better place. All of a sudden there's risk and danger there. Another one was when the Berlin Wall came down in 1989. That wasn't a negative, that was a positive. It was the breaking of the Iron Curtain, an openness and a freedom, and sort of a dismantling of totalitarian communism, certainly in Europe, if not yet in Asia. A big one was 2001, the World Trade Center. I mean, I think that almost scarred our psyche as a culture, this an unexpected threat. I mean, it was aimed at symbols of our economy, but it also impacted our sense of freedom and security. And in one sense, destruction is easy. I think of one time years and years ago, I was out west, and we were in a park somewhere with family and so on, and we were at this stream, and it was kind of wild, and probably some kid had made all these little piles of rocks. And it was kind of cute. And one of my family's members just started kicking them down. And there's something that bothered me about that. I don't really know why, but it's like, why are you wrecking something just to wreck it? And it didn't mean anything. They're just piles of rocks. And I think when it comes to this Notre Dame Cathedral, we can interpret that, whether consciously or subconsciously, all different kinds of ways. I had a friend on Facebook said this: what a sad metaphor for the Christian faith in a collapsing secular Europe. I thought, well, that's an interesting interpretation. I don't know if I agree with him or not. Certainly some of the people that responded on his thread didn't agree with him. There's all kinds of different ways. I mean, you could easily say it as a symbol of an antiquated, obsolete Christendom ready to collapse under its own weight. It's another interpretation of the exact same event. You could see the building as less about a religious symbol and more about our Western heritage or whatever. I mean, it doesn't take that much with power tools to build a structure today. That took many lifetimes to build that building. And maybe there's a weight to it because of that. It's pretty. We don't build pretty buildings like that anymore. I mean, this building's not that pretty. It's also obsolete. I mean, it does not build a fire code. I mean, it's almost ready to burn up. You couldn't set this thing on fire if you tried. So there's different values, different tensions there. What does it mean? There's a whole other secondary action when some very wealthy people threw in a whole hundreds of millions of dollars to restore this. And people going, really? You're giving money to that? There's big problems in the world. My first thought was, wow, they just saved their insurance company a lot of money. But it wasn't insured. Because the buildings that old in France belong to the government, and it's not worth it for them to pay for insurance. They are their own insurance. It's understood that they would have enough money to just restore what they want to restore, and if they don't want to restore it, it's done. Very large companies do that. Why would a huge corporation pay somebody else to insure them when they can insure themselves with their own bank account? And so that's how they do that. But then people go, what is that? Why are we throwing hundreds of dollars towards an old building when there are serious problems in the world, like poverty and things like that? I mean, there are still people dying of poverty in the world, but it only takes a couple of days to raise hundreds of millions of dollars to restore an old building. And there's a disconnect there. And a lot of people, I think, can't help but see that as a symbol of what's wrong with religion. There was a time in the past, maybe 20, 25 years ago, when on an almost daily basis, we would go check the mail. I mean, now there's this obligation to maybe two or three times a week go get the garbage out of the mailbox, right? I mean, you know, it's bills and advertisements, right? There's nothing you want, unless you ordered something from Amazon or something like that, but that doesn't count as mail, okay? That's a delivery. So you get the mail. Now, we got something a couple of weeks ago that wasn't that. It was an envelope with something important in it. It was a wedding invitation. You don't send wedding invitations by email, I don't think, yet. I don't know. You ever get, like, an Eventbrite invite to somebody's wedding? You'd go, are you kidding? I'm not going to that. Can't even bother to stick something in the mailbox. So we get this nice envelope with nice paper. And I think that when it comes to things that are really important, still, like there's that sort of hanging on of old culture, you put it on nice paper, you stick it in a nice envelope, and you stick it in the mail, and somebody gets it and they go, oh, this is important. I have one. Like an envelope like this, right? Maybe nicer than this. And I think what happens is that when we look at the story of Christianity, and you look at all the things that sort of encapsulate that, a lot of those things are an envelope that carry the message. The buildings, the institutions, the traditions, they're an envelope in which the message is contained. And I think what happens sometimes, I open my envelopes weird, I open them on the side. You know why? No reason, just to be different. So what happens is there are some really, really pretty envelopes, and people cherish the envelope. They celebrate the envelope. They preserve the envelope. They protect the envelope. Our traditions, our structures, our institutions, our expressions, which are largely cultural, they're envelopes. The message is supposed to be inside. We take the message and we put it over there, and we hold on to the envelope. And so you look at a beautiful cathedral like that, and it is. I mean, it there's all kinds of symbolism and meaning and heritage and weight to that, both physical and traditional weight to that. When it comes to the story of Christianity, it's just an envelope. And we can confuse the envelope for the message. From the very beginning, the message of Christianity, the message of Jesus, and we've talked about that somewhat this morning through the songs and the videos, there's a message there that's at the core of it that from the very beginning was encapsulated in a different kind of envelope. The beginning of the Gospel of John says that in the beginning, the message from God, the rationale for the universe, the meaning of life was wrapped up in a human body. And so there's a sense that God himself was presented in a container that we would understand. Now, there's a little bit of difference of understanding culture and buildings as an envelope and a human being. Because when it comes to humanity, you can't separate the envelope from the message, really. You can't. We're embodied. Who are you without your body? We understand we're not just our body. It's kind of like 20, 30 years ago. I don't even know if they still have these things today, but I remember way back in the day, my mother would go buy, like, blue paper at the post office. If you're younger, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But you'd get this blue sheet of paper and write a letter on it and take that paper itself and seal it all up, and that was airmail. And it would take you, like, not email, airmail, okay? It would take like a week and a half to get to wherever you were sending it to, but the envelope itself was the letter. You'd write on the envelope and then seal it up and send it off. And that's what we're like as human beings. Our bodies, ourselves to a large extent, not completely, because there's more than just physical, as Yoda said, not just crude matter are you. It's from The Empire Strikes Back. So here comes Jesus, who is this embodied message. Why? So we can understand the message. Here we are in the 21st century. Our culture has become postmodern. We're no longer modern, or maybe we're somewhat modern. There's, you know, the people that think about this stuff don't really agree as to whether or not we're still modern or whether we've abandoned modernism or whatever. But what does that mean? Our sense is that we have unmoored ourselves. We've broken the link, or we're supposed to break the link between the past traditions and beliefs and worldviews and narratives of the past, religion included. And part of that is inevitable, because 30, 50, 60, 100, 120, 150 years ago, you would grow, most people would live and die in the same place. You'd grow up in a village and you'd die in that village. And then towards end of the 1800s, the Industrial Revolution happened, and I'd have to think about how many places I've lived. I'm really disconnected from my parents' place of birth. My mother was born in the house she grew up in. I've never been to the place I was born. So there's this natural disconnection. And I think what happens is we're told that this is what freedom is. You can choose your own destiny. You can choose your own values to guide yourself. You decide what has meaning. But I think what the way we actually live that out is, rather than being free and self-determined, we feel adrift. We feel lost. We feel disconnected, isolated, even abandoned. And I mean that culturally, like as a whole. But I think that sense that we have in our culture almost inevitably leads to our individual experiences, that as individuals we feel lost and disconnected. It used to be that the norm was marriage was permanent, and now it seems that a permanent marriage is an anomaly. And that disconnection and abandonment and the elimination of roots and foundations is gone, and whether that's your immediate story or your own personal story, I think in a sense we all kind of feel that. That not sure where we belong, not sure where we're going, not sure who we are. So if that's where we are today, and I think most of us are in North America, regardless of our background, the big question is, why does a story from 2,000 years ago have any impact on us whatsoever? Like, what does that matter? That's just a tradition from which we've unmoored ourselves. What we celebrate today is Easter. That's kind of the pagan term. Resurrection Sunday. And what does that even mean? It means something historical. It means something in terms of culture. It means something in terms of our own psychology. But that resurrection, that this important person coming back to life, actually means next to nothing without the crucifixion. It isn't so much that somebody came back to life, oh yay, it's the crucifixion and the resurrection inform one another. So the crucifixion by itself means the end. End of hope, the end of expectation, the end of everything you want, the end of life, the end of honor, the end of reputation. That's the end. But when you look at that through the lens of resurrection, which we talked about on Friday, the service we had on Friday, it turns it all around. The crucifixion means something. We still remember that one as opposed to the thousands of other crucifixions that the Romans and the Persians did. That one means something because it was turned around and all of those hopes and expectations were surprisingly brought back to life. The person was brought back to life. Nobody expected that. You saw that video, the empty video? Nobody expected that. In fact, the first witnesses to it were not believed by the people they told, because people don't come back to life. That doesn't happen. It's out of the norm. But the resurrection itself means something because it isn't just a guy coming back to life. It's because it was the crucified Messiah, the one in which they had all put their hope. Because what that does, it takes his everything he said and did and was, and it validates it. It brings back hope. The one crushed by the world overcame what crushed him. Every other religion philosophy that I know of carry within it this idea that we strive towards self-improvement, whether it's connecting with God or reaching enlightenment or connecting with the oneness of the universe or whatever. Just reminds me of a joke I heard once. An Eastern guru went up to a hot dog salesman on the street and said, "Make me one with everything." make me one with everything. You know what? There are people that are here today at 3 o'clock, they're going to go, oh, I get it. Matthew 27 tells the story of Jesus on the cross. He's come to the end of himself. And he says this on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, and it has the words actually in the original Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And scholars and theologians for centuries have talked about what does that mean? How does God abandon God? How does that even work? And I grew up with this idea that Jesus took on our sin and God can't look at sin, so God turned his face and Jesus was completely abandoned. Which now, 20, 30 years later, I don't think that's true. If God cannot be in the presence of sin, then what is Jesus doing hanging around with all the wrong people? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, when Jesus says that, he's actually quoting the title, which would be the first line of a psalm from the Old Testament. Psalm 22 starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you read through that psalm, you see this prophetic description of the events of the crucifixion, almost like Jesus is on the cross in his humiliation and his pain going, we knew this was going to happen. And when you get towards the end of the psalm, there's a line in there that says, God has not forsaken the afflicted one. There's the afflicted one on the cross. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, I know that God hasn't abandoned me. But at the same time, I really believe that Jesus felt completely abandoned. That he identified so fully with that human condition of abandonment. And somebody has described it this way, on the cross, Jesus became an atheist. And I felt like that. It's like, okay, I know God exists. I know God loves me, but it feels like he doesn't exist. It feels like he's abandoned me. That's what it feels like. Regardless of what I know in my head and my heart, I feel abandonment. And I think that when you're at that point, you are as close to the experience of Jesus on the cross as you can be. And it isn't so much that you are attaining to the experience of Jesus on the cross, it's that Jesus has come to attain that full humanity, to understand and feel what it's like to be abandoned by God, to fully identify with the lowest of humanity, felt atheism. And the whole point of that is to make the way out, because God has not abandoned humanity. God has not abandoned you. Whatever you might feel like, whatever your circumstances are, God has not abandoned you. The resurrection is not just about, oh, great, we can be resurrected one day. No, it's that it affirms that we are not abandoned by God. What's the message? We have an envelope. We have practices and traditions, and we sing songs, and we have a building. But what's the message that all that is supposed to encapsulate? What is it that's in that message that we are intended to understand? There's two parts, I think. The first one is that God loves you. I think that we say that so often it becomes trite. God loves you. I think we also make it like a disconnected thing, like a philosophical concept. Like, God looks at you and smiles. God looks at you and likes you. We don't even like ourselves. God loves you. You've not been left behind. You haven't been abandoned. Regardless of what you might feel like, regardless of your circumstances, God loves you. You don't need to perform to earn God's love, because God loves you already. You don't need to make yourself better for God to accept you, because God accepts you already. Relationship with God is available to you, regardless of what you think of yourself. Regardless of what people have told you about yourself. Regardless of what people have done to you. Regardless of what you've done. Relationship with God is available to you because God loves you. And the second part is this, is that the second part of the message is that God has overcome the world. And what that means is that wherever you are, whatever you are right now, you can be better, not through the trying of yourself, but that God gives us the power to be the best that we can be. you know, we like to say in our culture, you're perfect the way you are, or you're, it sounds nice, but it's terrible. It really is. If I'm as good as I'm gonna get, that sucks. It means things can't get better. I'm good enough the way I am. Well, that's miserable. It really is. The message of the cross, the message God gives us, you can be better. We don't strive to be better because for God to accept me. I can be better because God accepts me. The biggest problems of the world can be met by me with strength and confidence because God accepts me, because he approves me, even when I screw up, even when I feel abandoned. Things can be better. The situation you're in right now does not have to remain the same. All scars tell a story. That's what the video said. The scars of Jesus tell the story of God's love that goes far beyond the scars we might carry of ourselves. It's God reaching towards us to communicate his love. I'm going to show a video of somebody that came to understand that when he came to the end of himself, and we're just going to watch that together now.
I was laying in the highway. All I smelled was smoke and antifreeze. I had had probably six or seven drinks. I went to a few bars. I was tired from working all day. My face was hurting. I didn't know what happened. Somebody saying the paramedics were coming. I felt like I was okay to drive. A woman crying out, nodding down once. I was in a sleepy state, hauled into an ambulance, in and out of consciousness. Rolled down the window, get some fresh air blowing in on me. Didn't know what was happening. Felt like I was in a dream. I was 21, more intoxicated. I heard another voice crossing the center line of the highway. A glimpse of my family. Total chaos, confusion. What's going on? She said, these officers need to take blood from you. The guilt and the anguish and the hurt that came upon my shoulders just was overwhelming. I've never felt anything like it in my life, and I knew that I'd really done it. I'd really let myself become so far out of control that even I couldn't fix it now. And I remember as they released me from the hospital and took me into custody, getting down on my knees and crying out to God, and I said, God, please help me. Please help me. What have I done? And I was feeling so bad about the situation and so bad about what had happened and being responsible for what I was responsible for, that I just didn't even really want to live. I didn't want to live no more. I didn't want to keep going forward. But when I cried out to God, He came to me in my time of need. I think some people, God reaches through subtlety, and I think he's able to touch the lives of people in different ways. In my instance, it was a iron fist and hard love. He knew that I had to reach my bottom before I'd open my eyes. I was so hard-headed, I just didn't want to accept him. And when I cried out to him, it was a plea of just come help me. And Lord, if you'll help me through this, I'll surrender. And when I surrendered my life to him, it just changed. Everything changed. Everything changed. You know, through all that happened, I lost my business. I lost my family. I lost a wife that I was newly wed to. I lost everything that this life had given me and I had earned in this life and on my own will, but Jesus had also given me freedom from sin and freedom from the life that I was living through His forgiveness and His love and His grace. And if it hadn't been for His mercy and grace in my life, I'd either be dead right now or in prison somewhere, rotting away. Alcohol is not even a part of my life anymore. Doesn't play any role in my life whatsoever. In fact, I was encountered with this situation shortly after my accident and accepting Christ. I knew that Christ was real to me. I knew that He was real. When I was confronted with the single most thing that I was weak to in my life, and He gave me power over that, not in a strength that I had ever known, but a strength that was new to me, and I just knew it was God. I knew it was God. I knew He was real, and I knew He had the power over sin, and it was evident in my life. My name is James Caldemeyer, and I am sick.
Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. In it, he told the story of a father and a teenager who had a major falling out, and the son had wronged the father, and he left in shame, ran away. And the father searched all over. Son's name was Paco, and he would ask everywhere, have you seen him? The story takes place in Spain, and he searched all over Spain, couldn't find him, and finally one day, almost in desperation, he's in the city of Madrid, and he put an ad in the paper that read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. And in Hemingway's story, the father prays that his son would actually see this ad and when maybe show up. And Tuesday at noon, he goes to the hotel to see what's going to happen, and there are police there because they're trying to manage a crowd because 800 boys named Paco had showed up at the hotel looking for restoration with their father. Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God raises him from the dead, and he's re-encountered by his disciples. They had their own shame for abandoning him. And he connects with them, but these are among his last words in Matthew 28, from 18 to 20. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Because he earned that by defeating evil on the cross. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And these are in the book of Matthew, before he goes to be with his Father, the last thing he says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He identifies with us in our abandonment. And he says, but I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. In post-Christian Canada, the question of why this matters in people's estimation might lie along the same sort of level as to, you know, why does yoga matter, or why does stamp collecting matter, or why does your keto diet matter, right? It's like personal preference. I'm glad that works for you. Because we're all individuals finding our own path. But wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever predicament you're in, even whatever you've done, like the guy on the video, the offer of restoration is available to you. There can be a new start. If you feel a mess, if you feel broken, if you feel abandoned, even if you look great on the outside and everybody thinks you got it all together, but you still feel like there's something wrong on the inside. We hear all kinds of messages that come from those envelopes, right? The message is carried in an envelope, and we hear a different version of it, of judgment and condemnation, and you have to fix yourself and strive for approval and demand for perfectionism and talk a certain way and dress a certain way. Acceptance tied to behavior, The message is that God loves you and accepts you because he's God. He sent Jesus. I think I grew up with that sort of distorted message that God hated you so much that he killed his son. And the message is actually God loves you so much he gave his son. He gave his son for you. So regardless of where you are right now, regardless of past or present, whether you're out of control, broken, if catastrophic events have undermined your sense of spirituality or your assumptions or foundations, like a cathedral ready to collapse, God's welcome is available to you. And I understand the fears. You know, I don't want to shut off my brain. I don't want to join a cult. I don't want to become a limited version of myself. I don't want who I am to be removed. When you trust in Jesus for that new life, you become the best of who you are. You become your ultimate in him. And how do you do that? We say this every week. It's as simple as ABC. Admit that I need God. What I have done, what I am doing, is not working for me. Like the guy in the video, really, really wasn't working for him. Believe that God has better for you, that he's made that possible through Jesus' identification with us, his death, his resurrection. It's not belief so much as hold an opinion. It's belief, be willing to trust him. Trust his purpose, trust his plan, and see, commit yourself to him. I think to make any kind of decision like that, and I believe it's the most important decision you'll ever make, you need to take a concrete step. And the step that we offer here at Crossings Church is going to crossings.live. There's a button that says follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Put in your contact information. We'll help you in the beginning of a whole new life, a whole new spiritual journey. We're going to close the service, and when we close the service, we make this room a prayer room, and maybe you're like kind of on the fence. I don't know. I'm wrestling with this. Stay in the room and wrestle with that, and Wade's going to provide some music. We're going to be creating an atmosphere where you can do that. We always, you know, encourage people to have a meaningful relation or meaningful conversation with somebody they've never met before. We just ask you to do that in the lobby. Let this room be that room for people to engage with God. The life is available for you when you put your trust in him. He will never leave you or abandon you. I'm going to ask that you would stand, and we're going to close the service in prayer. And I'll make myself available here up at the front after service is done. If you want to take that step, you can come and talk to me as well. Father, I thank you that you are the God who loves. I thank you that we can call you Father, that you have made us to love us. You know us completely, and you still love us. You love us even when we don't love ourselves. And so, Father, for those who are on the fence this morning, Father, I pray that you would give them the courage and the willingness to say yes to you, to step into that new life, to not walk away and leave the question undecided, because that's the same thing as saying no. But you would help each one of us this morning hear and understand your call, your message of welcome, that you would meet us in our sense of abandonment and help us step into a whole new life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.